John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have that life to the full. That Jesus came so that we could live the best possible life that you could ever imagine. You might have your idea of what life could be or what the best life might be, but he knows exactly what it should be. And he is here offering that to us. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We're in our second week of our Home Run Life series. And we are looking at the best possible life God has for us. And when you think about it, we're pretty good at what we want, right? We kind of have that down. We kind of know what we want. The want part of life is not difficult. You can make a list of all these things that you want. We do this every year. Our kids do it every year. This is what I want for Christmas. Right? We have the want down. We know that we want to win in life. We know that we want to be successful. We want others to see us successful. We want to have people to experience that success with, people that love us and that we can love back, because we all want to be known. We all want to know. We want to be able to look in the mirror and respect the person looking back at us. And all in all, we want our life to count, don't we? Don't we want our life to count? Don't we want to do something, our life to be of something significant? Not just be about making money. Not just be about driving this or living in this or having these things, but we want it to mean something. We want it to count. We want it to make a difference in our world. The want isn't the problem. The problem, the issue is the how. How do we get there? How can we experience that type of life? Because there's a world's way of living, and then there's God's way of living, and they kind of stand opposed to each other. Kevin Myers is a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, and he wrote this book called Home Run Life, and that's kind of what we're basing this series on. So he likens this home run life to a baseball diamond. And baseball season has started. I've been so excited. If you don't know, I'm a huge Reds fan, and they're in first place. Only 5 games, but hey, they're not going to be there next week, but I'm gonna like it like I, you know, while I can. So a baseball diamond, you're going to know exactly what it is, and I am not a good drawer. It's not horrible. Better in the first service. So at home base, right? It starts and ends with God. It starts and ends with connecting to God. Everything starts there and it ends there. We start at home base there, and we hope to one day get to this place of significance where we've done something significant, where our life really counts. At first base, and what we're talking about today, is our character. Right, it's what's inside. It's our integrity. It's our yeses being yeses, our noes being noes. It's what's inside. At second base, it's community. Having the people to live life with, the people that we love, the people that love us. That's second base. And then third base, competence. It is being successful. It is being good at what we do, the gifts that God has given us, and being good at those things. And so there is a world's way of living. There's a pattern to this world. It's kind of a natural way. And what we do with that, we learn it right from the get-go. We learn it as soon as we get out of school. We want to be successful. We want to have that job that makes a lot of money. We want to be able to have the things in life. And so we start going the wrong direction. We start off right off the bat trying to be successful, and then maybe one day we're going to want somebody to share that success with. Somebody that we can love, somebody that can love us back, and then eventually we look in the mirror and say, man, I don't know if I like who is on the other side of that. I need to do something about that. I want to like myself. I want to respect myself. And then maybe eventually, by the time you're 60, 70, 80 years old, you're like, okay, maybe there is something to this God thing, right? I mean, I'm a doorway away from, you know, my eternity. So maybe then I'll connect with God. But see, that's the world's way of living. And God says, no, that is wrong. That is not the home run life. The home run life starts here, starts winning within. It starts on the inside. And then we talk about community and how we, as a body, we get to share together. We get to challenge each other, encourage each other. And then we'll get good at what God has gifted us for and be able to have a life that is significant. That is the home run life. The picture, though, is all well and good. I mean, we all want that kind of life, but let's be honest, it's not easy, right? It is not easy to get on base. How many people have heard of Ty Cobb? Ty Cobb, long gone by now, but Ty Cobb passed away on July 17th, 1961, and the New York Times headline read, "Cobb, hailed as greatest player in history, mourned by baseball world." One baseball executive said, "There was no denying that Cobb stood alone as a baseball player, undoubtedly the greatest of all time." That was an executive, a former player said, "We've lost a lot of great ball players, but now we've lost the greatest." And a former manager, Casey Stengel, called Cobb the most sensational of all the players I have seen in all my life. I mean, that's pretty high praise. That's coming from every level of an organization. The executive, the manager, even the players are saying, Ty Cobb was the best baseball player ever. But I want you to listen to this. Cobb's career batting average over his whole career, his career batting average was .366. And you know what that means? He only got a hit 36% of the times. He won 36%, he lost 64%, right? He didn't get a hit. On 64% of the time, he failed a lot, but yet, he's the greatest of all time, right? The greatest. It is hard to get on base. It is hard to get a hit. It is hard in baseball, and it is hard in life because so many times, we get thrown out right out of the batter's box, right? We get thrown out right out of the batter's box. We get thrown out trying to gain success because we're going the wrong direction. We get thrown out before we even reach first base. Because in order to have a home run life, there is something that we need to know, and there's a few things that we need to do. So let's start with what we need to know. We need to know that trying harder does not equal success. Trying harder does not equal success. We need to know this. There are some things in life, some areas of life, where trying harder is great. You can work a little harder and get a little bit of ahead. I mean, you can do this a lot in sports. I used to play hockey. I used to play roller hockey. I wasn't really very good, but I was fast, and I could hit people in the right place to knock them down. It was illegal, but I did it anyway. Right, if the puck was getting away from me, I would just skate harder and I would skate faster until I catch up with them, throw my body in front of it, whatever it was. I could try harder and maybe be successful. In some areas of life, you can try harder and be successful, but not in this area, not in the home run life. Trying harder does not equal success. Because when we start to try harder, what we start to do is create shortcuts. We start to cheat. We start to cheat by going the wrong direction. We start to cheat by getting here and skipping this and just trying to have a life of significance and connecting. We skip this. We skip character. We start to cheat. And in order to win in a home run life, it's just like in baseball. You can't go to second first, right? You can't go to third first. You've got to go to first and second and third, and then hopefully you can score. You can make it to home. Trying harder just creates shortcuts. Someday we are all going to look back at our life and we're going to realize that the greatest things, everything worthwhile that we did in life, didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight. We're going to look at John 15:5 in just a second, but I want to look at the verse right before that. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." Jesus is saying, "Abide in me and I in you." Now, the word "abide" is not a word that we use very often, like ever, really. But it's a really great word, because abide literally means to continue, to stay, to remain, to dwell, to endure. He is saying, stay here with me. Continue here with me. Stay connected. Dwell here. Live here. Hang out here with me. And when you hang out here with me, I will hang out there with you. Abide in me and I in you. You kind of get this idea that it doesn't happen overnight, that there's a little bit of a long game idea going on. Because rather than looking for the quickest way or the easiest way to win, we play the long game. We do the right thing all the time. We do the little things every single time, even if that means that it postpones our winning, if it postpones getting to our goal. We do the little things all the time. It's the long game. It's about where we're going to end up, not what exactly we are right now. We play the long game in life, and so we got to start with the little things. We got to start with just a single, right? We just got to make contact. We do the right thing all the time. We do the little things every time, even if it postpones us making it to our goal. Paul uses a similar word in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, lives in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." There's a word that you maybe have heard if you've been around the church at all. And we actually sang part of it here in the song just before that. But it's the word holiness. It's kind of a big church word, but let me just break it down for you a little bit. Holiness is a process in which we live with the Spirit dwelling in us. It is living life according to God's plan. So it's finding God's plan and then living life that way. But let me say, a lot of times we stop right there. Like, we find the goal and we're like, okay, I am going to make it to that goal. I want to get to that place, that destination. And we'll say, I want to be holy. And so I want to get to that place. But see, that's only the first part of holiness. There's two parts. It is living life according to his plan, but it's by his power, not ours. That's what holiness is. It is not getting to a place. It is a process. It is a way that we live life, not in our power, but in his. It's not this diploma that you receive where you've worked so hard to get to this place, to finally get this piece of paper and say, I am a master of whatever that was, right? It's not a diploma. It's more like a license. It's a license to practice. God does a work in us, and we get to practice living this life that he wants us to live. So every day is practice, right? Every day. We're practicing. We're practicing living his plan. We're practicing not by our power, but by his. The reason why trying harder doesn't equal success is that winning in life is not due to our plan. It's not due to our power. Life starts when we connect with God. Success happens when we stay connected to him. He gives us the power and the plan to the most difficult battles you will ever face in life. I have a friend. He's a youth pastor in New Haven, and his name is Andy. A couple months ago, he got a shocking call from his mom that his brother Robbie had passed away. Now, Robbie had some sort of a seizure disorder, and something just finally took him. And he had struggled with things all throughout his life, but he was in his 40s, and it's just really hard to see that or to experience that, that challenge, that battle to go through. Well, Saturday morning I woke up and I looked at my Facebook and there was something from Andy that he posted, and he says, I need you to pray for my brother. And he has two brothers, Robbie and Carrie. He says, if you pray, pray for Carrie right now. Well, within a couple hours, we learned that Carrie had a massive heart attack and died. So Andy lost Robbie a couple months ago. He has now lost Carrie. And Carrie was his best friend. His best friend. I mean, they did everything together. He just married, because Andy's a pastor, he just married him and his wife. You know, Carrie has found faith. He has found someone, you know, to love. And his wife, Michelle. And then now Carrie's gone. Andy learned about this when he was on vacation in Myrtle Beach. And so he had to drive 8 hours home, just thinking through the last time he talked to him. He even posted on Facebook, I called his phone just so I could hear his voicemail. Man, that's a battle to face. And every one of you have faced a battle. And here's the thing about Carrie. Carrie's only 41 years old. 41 years old. Not a battle that they should have to face. But we have all faced that battle. We have faced some great challenges in life. There's been some huge obstacles that we have had to get around, work-related, marriage-related, job, whatever it may be. There's been some huge obstacles that we've had to get around. But let me tell you, the greatest challenge you will ever face doesn't happen out here. The greatest challenge you ever face doesn't happen out here in your life. It happens in here. It happens on the inside. It happens as we try to win within. We try to win in the character realm and in our integrity. It's the greatest challenge you will ever face. And what is great is that God gives us the power to face all the challenges out here, but that same power exists as we try to win this battle. As we try to win this battle within, as we try to get on base, as we try to start this home run life. You have to choose to win within. So let's look back at Joseph. I talked a little bit about Joseph and told the overall story of Joseph. And Joseph is found in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. And I would say just like read those chapters. It's a remarkable story, one that you need to know. And you might think you know it, but read it so you could have new eyes and new ears to hear what God wants to say. In chapter 39, we read a little bit about what's happened now. Joseph had this dream, and he told his brothers about it. And the dream was that his brothers would one day bow to him as leader. Now, Joseph was almost the youngest, and he told all of his older brothers this. And they were like, no, you're not. We're not going to bow to you. So they threw him in a pit, right? They sold him into slavery, and now we find him in slavery in the house of a guy named Potiphar. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. There's something that Joseph, he hit a home run life. And we'll see that as we go through this series. But there's something that Joseph knew. And it starts off with this. Joseph knew that God was with him. He is connected to God. He knew that God was with him. It says it right there. God was with him. God made him successful in all that he did, everything that he put his hands to. He knew God was with him. He wasn't in that position by his own power, by his own plan. Life started when he connected with God. He's successful because he stays connected to God. Verse 6. So He left all that he had. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph had it all, right? So he was a slave, but he was the best slave. And his boss, his master, trusted him with absolutely everything. I would love to have someone like Joseph in my life, right? All I had to do was worry about what I ate. He drove me everywhere, did everything for me. That would be awesome. But anyway, so not only was he successful in what he did, he's a good-looking man, right? He knew, one, that God was with him. And then what we read here in verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Not only did Joseph know that God was with him, but he also understood right away that this is a test of my character. When an attractive lady, propositioned him the indecent proposal, he knew right away that this is a test of my character. This is something that I needed to pass. If I'm going to have this home run life, if I'm going to win within, I needed to pass this test. So let's continue. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge." Joseph knew that God was with him. He knew this was a test of his character, and he passed. Despite later being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and being wrongly thrown into prison, he stood his ground. He won within. He won in his character, in his integrity. Winning within takes practice, and it takes a lot of swings. You're not going to be able to step up to in a Major League Baseball park and have somebody throw 90 miles an hour. I guarantee not a one of you would make contact with that ball. It might make contact with you, but you're not going to make contact with it, right? That ball will be in the mitt before you even start to swing. Because it takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of swings to win. It takes a lot of swings to win in our character. So there's some things that you got to do. Here's three things that you have to do. First one is that we need to settle the truth. We need to settle the truth. We live in an era where people have a hard time with truth. In fact, many say there's no absolute truth. So they absolutely say there's no absolute truth, which sounds like they absolutely believe that you can't absolutely believe anything, if that makes sense to anyone. They believe there is no absolute truth. But if there is no authority deciding what is positive, what is negative, what is good, what is bad, what is right, and what is wrong, we have a situational ethics. That's what we have in our world. A situational ethics. And you know what that leads us to? It leads us to a subjective, whatever feels good mentality. Whatever feels good to me is what the truth is. Whatever feels good to you is what your truth is. It leads to that mentality, that lifestyle, which has a devastating effect on our world. Because if there's no rules, if there's no truth to live by, we can just live by our own. How many people heard of the Jefferson Bible? You get anybody know what I'm talking about when I say the Jefferson Bible? Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, decided that he didn't like the Bible and he wanted to make his own Bible. And so this is what he did. He literally took an X-Acto knife and cut pieces out of the Bible. And then he took the pieces that he liked, the things that he cut out, which doesn't look like there's very many there, and then he pasted them on his own book to create his own Bible, the Jefferson Bible. He didn't like all of these truths. He just wanted these truths. And this is what happens in our world. When we have this situational ethics, if we can't believe in the truth, we cut and paste what we want. We cut the things we want to live by and put them in our own Bible. We can't cut and paste the truth we want to live by and the truth we don't want to live by. Because, see, there's an issue with that. There's an issue with cut and paste and truth. 2 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all, say that with me real quick, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God. We can't cut and paste the truths we want and the truths that we don't. All truth comes from Him. And we got to settle. What's the truth? What's the truth? And then we got to live for that truth. So how do we live for truth? Real simple. We stay connected. We stay connected. We understand what connection is all about. We are the most connected generation ever, right? We have everything to stay connected. We have every tool, everything that we need, every app that we need to stay connected with each other. Connection is so quick and so fast, and it causes cramps in your thumbs. Does mine. I heard a study recently that said kids or teenagers from 12 to 15 never go more than 4 minutes and 30 seconds without checking their phone. Think of that. 4 minutes and 30 seconds without checking their phone. They can barely go 4 minutes without connecting with somebody, or at least what they think they're doing, connecting with somebody, even though it's like a false connection, digital connection, doesn't really count. And so this is the way it plays out. This is the way it plays out in our house, is that we have a DVR. Right? So DVRs are great. I love DVRs. You know why I love DVRs? Because I want to fast forward the commercials. But see, this is not what happens in our house. When someone in particular, I'm not going to say their name, but when they're watching a show and a commercial comes on, everybody else is going fast forward that thing. You know what they do? They take that opportunity to connect. Beep, beep, beep. What are my friends doing? Right? What's going on? You know, there's like 7 minutes in between commercials, so they're really stretching the whole 4.5 minute thing. But 4.5 minutes. We can't go 4.5 minutes without connecting with somebody. We're obsessed with connection. We totally get what connection is all about. In John chapter 15, starting with verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus uses a simple illustration from agriculture. That the power of the vine, it flows through the main vine and it flows out into the branches, and then hopefully the fruit will grow out on the branch. You guys can see it, right? You understand that. We understand that agriculture, that power comes from that tree trunk, from that main vine, and it flows out to the other places. This is how we were created to live. We are created to be connected to the vine, and the power of God flows through out to us, out to the branches, and we can bear fruit. You can modernize the illustration with a plug and a cord. You know that God's power is in this plug, and what we have to do is plug into that source of power. And then the light can come on. The fruit of that lamp is the light, and it can come on. Now, you might think, well, that's just so simple, right? It's just way too simple. We just need to be connected to God. I mean, that's just way too simple. And you might think it's too simple, but there's no reason to complicate it. Because we are to abide. We are to stay. We are to remain connected to God. It starts with connection, and then we remain connected in order to get to first base. In order to win this home run life, we stay connected to Him. So how do we do that? We stay connected through worship, through prayer, through scripture, and through gathering. Like gathering together here on a Sunday or any other day of the week, in a large group, in a small group. That is how we stay connected to God. Now, sometimes we try to complicate that, right? Well, you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this to stay connected to God. But He says, no, it's so simple. God is trying to connect with us, and we just need to stay connected with Him. So Let's take Scripture, for example. The Bible, at its very core, is God's desire to communicate to us who He is. Who He is, who we are, what the purpose of our lives should be, where we have gone wrong, where we have gone astray, and how He is bringing us back into that purpose. He's telling us through the words of this book, through these 66 books, through these authors, who He is, who we are, what our purpose is, where we've gone wrong, and then how He, through His power and His plan, is bringing us back to that purpose. That is Scripture. That is what this book is doing. So, if that is the case, if everything that we need to live the home run life is in the Word, then how come we treat the Bible like just a bunch of good ideas? We treat it like a Pinterest board. I like that idea. I'll post that one over here. I like this idea. I'll post this one over here. Someday I'll get back to this one because that one's complicated. We treat it like a bunch of good ideas. We don't treat it like God's desire to communicate with us, His primary source of communicating with us. It contains everything that we need to stay connected. And see, we can't go 4 minutes without connecting with each other. So why can we go 4 days, 4 weeks without connecting to God? Why is it so easy to only look at this thing when we come here on a Sunday? And even that, we're looking on the screen. If this is the lifeblood of who we are as Christ followers, why does it gather so much dust? I've been recently challenged with this idea of hunger for God's Word. Like, we get hunger, right? We understand what hunger is. I kind of slip in and out of counting calories, right? I kind of want to stay healthy. I want to be accountable to what I eat. And so I count calories every once in a while. I have this app that I count calories on. Maybe you're the same as me. And when I'm like really into it, man, I can do really well. So this is what I do every single day. I get up in the morning and I go down and I have a glass of water and I take my heartburn medicine because, anyway, so. And then I fry 2 eggs. That's what I do. I have a glass of water and then I fry 2 eggs, have another glass of water and I eat my eggs and that's what I have for breakfast. That's pretty good, right? That's like 140 calories so far. I'm doing really well for breakfast. Right, and then lunch, you know, I'll come into work and then I'll go home for lunch and sometimes I'll eat one of those. I do this a lot. A can of soup, you know, the healthy request. It's only got 140 calories. So I'm in right now after lunch, 280 calories. That's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. Well, this is what happens. About 3 o'clock, something starts going on inside me. Right, and I start to get a little hungry. And so I get home from work, and then it's like anything goes, anything I see, rows of Oreos, cookies, crackers, you know, cereal, I'm just like, because I'm like hungry, right? So I'm like totally throw that off, and where, like, I'm supposed to eat like 1,500 calories in a day, and I've only eaten 280 calories, and so I got a lot of calories left, but by the time I actually eat dinner, I'm already over that 1,500 calories because I'm just, right? Like Reagan made these apple muffins the other day, and there's like cups of brown sugar in them. They're amazing, right? But they're not great for you. You know, she made these chocolate cupcakes with caramel icing and then like drizzled chocolate over top of them. They're just so good. But, and maybe right now you're like, I'm hungry. Rob, hurry up. Get done. It's afternoon, right? I'm starting to get hangry even. And so what is hunger? Hunger is this craving that you have, this need that you have, this urgent need, this craving or urgent need. If you've had a baby, you understand what this is all about. And it's usually something weird, but you crave something, you just have to have it. You just have to have it. That's what hunger is. And the only way to satisfy hunger is to obtain that object or that thing that you are craving. The thing that you urgently need, that is how you satisfy that hunger. So why would somebody hunger for God's word? A hunger for God's word comes when we recognize the urgent need to communicate with our Creator. The urgent need, that craving to hear from the God who created us, that knows us, that knows what we really want, what we really need. And since we have so many other things, since we have so many other people that we need to connect to, Scripture might get a once a week treatment. We are made to connect. We are made to connect with Him, and we need to stay connected to Him. So when we settle for the truth and when we're connected to that vine, God will reveal to us places in our lives where we struggle. As you're searching Scriptures, as you're reading through passages, you're going to hear things where that step on your toes that you're going to be like, ouch. You're going to have things. You're going to find sins that you struggle with and sins where you need to draw the line. And that's the third thing that you need to do. You need to settle the truth. Right? You need to settle the truth. You need to stay connected with Him, and you need to draw the line. The one thing I love about sports and I love about baseball is that there are lines, right? There's lines all over the field. This here is the foul line and extends all the way out to the home run, right? And if you hit a ball in here, it's fair. If you hit a ball out here, it's foul and it doesn't count and you got to do it over again. In football, there is out of bounds lines. When you're over here, you're out of bounds. When you're here, you are in bounds. The lines are clear. They are definite, and you know when you're in and when you're out of bounds. But see, here's the thing. We all have lines in our life. We've all created lines in our life. It's just a matter of who has helped write those lines, who has helped draw those lines. Because for a lot of people, lines are drawn by the media that we see. For a lot of people, the lines are drawn by our friends. When I was in high school, my line was drawn by my friends. Whatever they said, that was cool. Your line can be drawn by your family. It can be drawn by the thing that you can trust the most, your feelings. Right? It can be drawn by your boss. It can be drawn by your teacher. It can be drawn by a lot of things. But the question is, does God's word draw the line in your life? Does God's word draw the line in your life? Do you allow this to tell you what's in bounds and what's out of bounds? Colossians chapter 3. Paul talks about some of those lines. Starting with verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." God draws a line. He says, these things are in bounds, these things are out of bounds. And whenever we need to do, the thing that we need to do is we need to hear, we need to listen, we need to hear Him. We need to decide what those lines need to be, and we need to draw them. We need to draw them. We need to name it. What line is God asking you to draw? What line is unique to you? See, there's some lines, the things that we just read, those lines are for everyone. But there's some lines that's just for you. And you can't force those lines on anybody else. They are for you. When you first become a Christ follower, I know when I was 19, I first became a Christ follower, my list of sins was long, right? It was like a ticker tape. I mean, it was long. But over the years, little by little, man, those sins become less and less. The more I put my trust in Jesus, the less I sin. But see, here's what happens to each one of us. We start to narrow these things down to where, you know, after a little while, you start to realize there's like one thing that trips me up all the time. Now, it might be this version of that one thing or that version of that one thing, but there's one thing that just trips us up. And what God is saying, hear me, listen to me, see what I'm saying, what line it is, and I want you to name it. God wants you to win in life. You have to know that. He wants you to win in life. And he says, you know what, Rob, there's just something that you struggle with. And he's saying that to each one of you. I want you to win. There's just something that you just need to draw the line on. Because it's taking you out. You're being thrown out on the way to winning within. I want to take one giant swing today. I want each of us to take a giant swing. And the way I want you to do that is on a chair near you, hopefully your chair, there's a card, right? It has a line on it. It's pretty smart, huh? It has a line on it. If you don't have any, there's some in the back. You see some? Aaron's got some right there. If you don't have one, raise your hand so we can get, Aaron can hand those out to you. Thank you, Aaron. Thanks for participating and helping. As he's passing those out, him and Fred are passing those out, I want to read some passages to you out of Romans. And then we will, I promise, get finished here today. This is out of Romans chapter 6. Verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 11 says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. And this is the huge promise. This is so amazing. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, to the new way of living, to the new pattern of life to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. This is the big swing I want you to take. I want you to take a few minutes. The band's going to come up and they're going to play a song. But I want you to take a few minutes and I want you to name the one. I want you to name the one. You might say, Rob, there's so many. I need more cards. But I want you to narrow it down to the one thing that seems to consistently and constantly trip you up. And I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. Let me pray. Father, God, each and every one of us has that one thing that trips us up. God, and we do, we fail, and we know we're going to, and we're going to write this down, and we're going to say, God, take it from me, and next week we might fail again. But God, we're playing the long game. We want to win within. We want to start with our character. We want to start doing what is right all the time, doing the right thing every time. So God, I pray now for each and every person that as you are speaking to them, as your Holy Spirit is recalling that one thing that they need to write on that paper, God, I pray that they will feel your power within them to be able to win, to not give in to the old life, the old vices, but to win within, to win right now because of Jesus. We pray these things in his name.